Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, where we're going to see a parable of Jesus about the friend at midnight. Now, this is a parable about prayer. How many of you all struggle a little bit with prayer? I do, okay? I'm one of those people who, I've never really been able to master the total prayer life that I want to have. But I've seen God do miraculous things over and over and over again. And so as we come today to look at this particular passage of Scripture, I want us to see some of the things that Jesus is pointing out to those who were his followers. Begin with me at verse 1, and it will include what is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer as a portion of this. This is the version that the Catholics use because they don't say, "Thy kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever, amen," as it says in Matthew. But I remember when I was in grade school, they used to recite the Lord's Prayer over the intercom as the prayer before the pledge that we would do at school, like at public school. And when they did that, one day, one of the boys had gone to a Catholic church, and he didn't know any other part of it, and so he stopped right there, and all the rest of the kids are going, "Thy kingdom come," trying to figure out how to say the rest of the prayer as they understood it. Well, I want you to see that Luke is simply helping us to peer into the picture of what prayer really is supposed to be like in the Father's house. And when we look at this, he shows you a contrast to God rather than a picture of God. You know, when you see things in contrast, they help to set the distinction, if you will. And so in this passage it says, "And it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.'" Isn't it interesting that it was so apparent to these followers of Jesus that John the Baptist had taken time and poured himself into the life of his disciples to teach them to pray? How did they learn to pray? They did what he did. And so what Jesus is now going to do for us is what John did for his disciples. They asked him to do it as John had taught his disciples. Verse 2, "And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, it seems like that's an incomplete prayer. Folks, he's just truncating it, if you will, at this point to help us see that there's a focus he wants to bring us to about God's provision. Verse 5, he says, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend who goes to him at midnight and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside the house he answers and says, Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, this morning, as I speak on prayer, I wouldn't even think of it, Lord, without taking time to simply ask you to empower me, fill me with your Spirit, help me to declare your word in such a way that we would understand it and apply it in our lives. Father, thank you for the teaching of Jesus and what he is showing us in this passage. Father, bury it deep in our heart and then bring it forth as fruit in our life. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you see this particular passage and Jesus is talking about prayer, it is in response to a felt need of those disciples. They're saying, we don't really know how to pray as we ought, and it's really clear that you do, Lord. So teach us to do what you do. Now, the Lord is not reluctant about that. In fact, he wants that to happen in the life of his disciples. But, you know, it's not until we realize our need that we really understand how urgent it is for God to fill that need. And so Jesus was letting them get to the place where they saw what God was doing in his life, but it wasn't happening fully in theirs. And so he was saying, could you teach us, Lord, how to pray? John taught his disciples, could you just teach us how to pray? And he begins with what we have always called the Lord's Prayer. It's a form of that, but nevertheless, it's really just a model prayer. Jesus is saying, here is a way to pray. And he begins to talk about the hallowed be thy name and all of that. But what he's wanting us to understand is we must pray. Folks, it's not until we understand that we're in trouble enough that we need to pray that we really will pray. But when there is an urgent need, when there is something happening that you do not have the power over, it's time to pray. And that happens more often than you know. And yet, oftentimes, we try to just, you know, muster up the strength, bully on through. That's my guilt problem right there, okay? I've just kind of run headlong into things thinking I can handle this. I've handled other things. That is wrong. That is sin. When we think that we can handle things that really ought to be handled by God. So we need to learn the first lesson, and that is we must pray. Let me tell you some observations about prayer. Some others have said, no Christian rises higher than his praying, okay? I mean, you're higher on your knees than you are on your feet. Everything that we are and do for the Lord depends upon prayer. Because you see, if God initiates the need to do something, and he shows you what he wants done, he needs then to empower you to do it. Now, you can know what God wants you to do and try to do it and fall flat on your face. Now, what's God showing us at that point in time? He's showing us the fact that we do need God. We do need God to act in response to our prayers. But most of us would rather work than pray. And folks, prayer without work, prayerless work is useless before God. Prayer is not a luxury, folks. It's a necessity. And when we understand the necessity of prayer, we're more likely to put aside that pride and come to the place of dependence. You know, prayer is to the inner man what breathing is to the outer man. It's that place where we take on that spiritual aroma of life. When we pray. But I'll say that one man said prayer is more often discussed than discovered. A while ago I was visiting with one of our guests today, and he's an evangelist, and as we were talking, we'd shared a common experience of the Joplin tornado, you know, and he was telling me some of the things that he'd gone through, and I was telling him, I said, as I look back on that, that was like living in the book of Acts. Because during that time, there was so much need, no man could do it. No government could do it. But there's a God who could. And we came to him over and over and over again. And I remember coming to God and saying, God, I don't know what to do. I have 50 churches, 17 of them were in Joplin, 5 of them were hit, 3 of them were destroyed. 3 people were killed in one of those. It was devastating. And as I took a survey of our churches, I found out that we had 237 families who'd lost their homes, their cars, many of them their jobs. And I just cried out to God. I said, God, I don't know what to do. But we need provision, and we need a lot of it. What I didn't go on to tell you, Freddie, was the fact that as we were praying about that, the Lord brought $611,000 through our association to give away. It was amazing. And as we, you know, I prayed one day and I said, Lord, there's a fellow here who could help us if we had a salary. He came from Kentucky. God had told him to come and help out there, and he connected with me. Now, as we connected, he said, I'd like to come and just help recovery here for a long time. I'd move my family here. And he said, I need about $30,000 a year is all I need. And I said, well, let me talk to God about that. I asked God for enough salary for 3 years because I knew this was going to be a long haul. And I said, Lord, I need salary for this guy. As soon as I said amen, the phone rang. Sam Porter, who was with Oklahoma Baptist Disaster Relief, was calling me. Now, he had spent the second day after the tornado with me all day. He knew what we were dealing with, and he saw how awful it was. Folks, it was like a war zone. And when Sam called me, he said, Steve, I have some money that's been given for the Joplin tornado. I said, Sam, does it matter how we spend it? He said, what do you have in mind? I said, I need a salary for a volunteer coordinator who can deal with the hundreds of volunteers who are coming to our office. Folks, when you've got 48,000 Southern Baptist churches across the nation and the whole nation's praying for you, they're sending people, they're sending money, they're doing all kinds of things, and there has to be a focal point. We became that focal point. And so every day, hundreds of volunteers would show up. I mean, I was wore slap out trying to figure out how to work all that out, and God was providing me someone, and when I told him what I had in mind, he said, well, let me tell you, I got $50,000. Would that help? I said, yes, sir, that helped. Hung up the phone rang again. It was the Arkansas Baptist Disaster Relief Director. He said, Steve, I've got $30,000 for Joplin tornado. I said, can I use it for this? He said, absolutely. I got off the phone, and the next day I'm visiting with a guy from the retirement centers here up in Missouri of our senior adult retirement centers. And he said, Steve, I have $5,000. He said, can I use it for that? No problem. Folks, in 2 days, we had 3 years' salary because we asked for it. Was God reluctant? Absolutely not. God was not reluctant. He wasn't like the man who said, go away, don't bother me, we're in bed. God slumbers not or sleeps. Okay? So this is a contrast. But what we do see is that God is more than willing for us to lay hold of His willingness. You know, when I look at this, I think about the fact that if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? If Paul needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? If John the Baptist needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? Let me just tell you, we need to pray. Is that clear? And God will oftentimes take us to the place where the only way that you'll pray is because you are in a crisis. I want you to know you don't want to live in a crisis all the time. Learn to pray. All right? Learn to pray. But understand this. There's a second side of praying, and that is praying in God's will. You know, prayer is based upon a relationship with our Father. That's what Jesus said. When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, think about this. What other world religion does that? I mean, the Jews saw Yahweh as high and exalted and set apart, but they didn't call Him Father. Jesus did. And He taught His disciples to call Him Father. Islam does not have any concept of a loving Father. No. They've got a vengeful God. But they don't have any concept of a loving father. But when Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, that's relationship. Now, I want to say to you right quickly, if you do not have a relationship with God, you don't have access to that. You simply don't have access to that until you know Him as your Father. And so we see this is based upon a relationship. And notice this relationship is our Father. It's the idea that you are joining with Jesus as His Father and our Father. It's you're joining with our Christian family as other brothers and sisters in Christ, calling Him our Father. We have a common connection and prayer. And folks, we should want what our Father wants. You know, when we see the idea of selfish prayer, sometimes God will give it to you, but you may not want what you get. In Psalm 106, verse 15, it says, and He gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness to their soul. I can't afford leanness of soul, okay? I just can't afford it. So I want to get the things that God wants me to get. And if He does not want me to have some things, I need to understand that's His will and I'm okay with that. But realize this, that when Jesus is talking about this fellow who comes to a friend at midnight, back in verse 5 He says, and He said to them, suppose someone of you has a friend who goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, this could actually be paraphrased, can you imagine a friend coming to you at midnight? You see, in Middle Eastern hospitality, if you did not respond to that friend, you were violating community standards. You were not someone who was going to say, nope, not going to do it. Because in that Middle Eastern hospitality, that would have been a terrible embarrassment. You see, this is why we know that this is contrast. Because these two, the man in the house and God, do not compare to one another in this sense. God doesn't slumber or sleep. He's always aware of our needs. We need not pound on the door to wake Him up. And He's not irritated at our need for help. He promises to meet our needs. He never argues. He is generous to a fault. And so when we see this man who says, listen, I'm not leaving till I get my 3 loaves. Will you bring me those loaves? Because I have a guest I have to prepare for. Well, the man, because of his persistence, shows that he will go ahead and do it. Reluctantly, if you will, but nevertheless, he does provide for those needs. But by this, God creates a greater desire and anticipation for an answer to prayer when sometimes it doesn't come immediately. I told you about some things that were immediate just a while ago, but I prayed for lots of things that went on for a long time. And a desire just built and built and built and built. Guess what happens when God meets that desire and He answers that prayer finally? Are you thankful? You better know it. And so when you see this idea right here, we develop thankfulness to God for His answer. But notice Jesus ties the request to His sonship down here in the next verses. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And He says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he give him a serpent? Now, he is, again, contrasting. He's saying, you as an earthly father, you wouldn't give your son something that would harm him. You would give him what he's asked for. He's asked for a fish. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for an egg, He will give him a scorpion instead. He said, that doesn't even make sense on a human level. And he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is God able to give gifts to his children? Now listen to the relationship there, folks. Children of God. Children of God. Are you a child of God first? How do you know that you are? Well, in John chapter 1, it says, he came into his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Have you received Christ? If you have, you have access like a child to the Father. And so he's talking about children of God. And as a child of God, this should be an encouragement for us to delve into prayer and to find that God is more than willing, more than able, generous to a fault. God is able to do all of these things. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is over there in Ephesians, where he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us by Christ Jesus, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. I love that verse. Paul is closing out the first portion of the book of Ephesians. There he talks about the doctrines of the church and the duties of the church. And he's just finishing up the doctrines of the church when he says, now, unto him who is able. What's that tell me? There's nothing that God is not able to do. He's able to do exceedingly. That's an adverb. That's how he does it. Abundantly, that's an adverb. That's how he does it. Above, that's an adverb. That's how he does it. All, that's an adverb. That's how he's just pouring an avalanche of adverbs of how God goes about these things. You'll find that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask. That's prayer. That's prayer. Things that we can ask of God. Now, folks, I can ask some pretty big things of God. I've enjoyed the blessing of God over and over again to see him do things in churches that were miraculous. I could stay here all day telling you all the wonderful things God has shown me in churches, but it's always been an answer to someone's prayers. And he says, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? Well, really the question should be, who is the power that works in us? Because he is the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, God's Spirit comes to live within you. You'll discover more and more and more and more and more about God as you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, yield yourself to God and find that he is able to do all of those things. And it says, he's able to do it where? In the church. In the church. Folks, God cares about the church. Our world is blowing off the church. They're saying it's not important. There are Christians who are saying it's not important. If they're Christians, they shouldn't be ever saying anything so foolish. Because Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for it. You ought to love what Jesus loves. And so when we look at this, it says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us by Christ Jesus. To him be glory in the church. How long? Throughout all ages. Are we in one of those ages? Yes. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what amen means? It doesn't mean the prayer's over. It means may it ever be so. May it ever continue to happen. And so he is telling us there about what God is able to do. When we pray, we must pray for the very best blessing. We must pray for God to do more than just the physical things. We should thank God for those. Excuse me. In that model prayer that Jesus was talking about, he says, give us this day our daily bread, you know. I mean, those are physical needs. Those are things we should thank God for. And you say, well, my bread's costing more these days. Yeah, thanks the Lord that he's got you in such a place you can still get it. Okay? But nevertheless, we need to pray for God's best. And prayer for spiritual needs met by the Holy Spirit are things like love and discernment and maturity and obedience and faith and power and the fruit of souls. Let me just tell you, there are so many things that God is able to do when we yield ourselves to that place of praying for the biggest blessing. You see, the most important part of lives is the part that only God sees. When I pray, I don't stand on the street corner so that people will see me pray. When I pray, my wife and I will pray together, but I don't. There are times where we don't pray together too. She prays about one thing, I pray about another, and we're watching God just work things together for our good. So understand that prayer is so vitally important that the disciples said, Lord, teach us, and Jesus uses this as a parable to help us understand that God will provide, that God will bless, that God will be all in all for every one of us. But we need to be diligent about taking those things to God. Why is it that we don't? Well, oftentimes we just feel too self-sufficient. God help us to get over that. I've battled it all my life, continue to do so. But I want you to understand that when I've seen God work, it's always been for my good. It's always been for the blessing of his church. It's always been for the saving of souls. Oh, let me just tell you, God is all about populating his kingdom, and the church should be about that too. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to simply look at this realm of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this parable. And Lord, I pray that today, if there are those who are here who have not become children of God, that you would draw them even now by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that they would understand their need for Jesus today. Lord, I also pray for Christians to stop feeling so self-sufficient and to realize, Lord, who they are connected to as our Father. Father, have your time now. Help us to respond to you. For, Lord, your word's gone forth. Everyone should respond. For we pray in Jesus' name.